Well, good morning. You can turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, which is where we'll be in a minute. I'm thankful to God for this opportunity to bring you all a message from His Word. And we'll be jumping back into our little Philippians series in a moment.
But first, First, I want to do something a little different. Just for a few minutes this morning, at the beginning of our lesson, as you can tell, I wrote this down so I can make sure that I say it just how I want to. Just so you know, I'm not announcing that we're having a baby or moving or something like that. So this morning marks our being here in Columbus for 4 years. It was March 1st, 2018, that our moving truck drove into town, and many of you helped us unload that moving van in record time. We were coming from a New York City apartment, so it's not like we had that much stuff, but it was still impressive. So it is on this first Sunday in March, which is a special day for our family, that I would like to take a moment and thank God for all that He has brought us through, especially highlighting what He has brought me through personally. There is a repeated idea in the Old Testament about telling others publicly of God's great works and telling others what God has done for you. It's all over the Psalms, like Psalm 66 and 22 and Psalm 40. Let me just read those. Psalm 66, verses 16 and 17. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what He's done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. You may recognize Psalm 22. You've rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I'll praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him and stand in awe of Him, all you offspring of Israel. And Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3 and then 9 and 10. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation.
Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Do I need to do anything with the mic? Okay, great. Of course, the fact that David wrote down Psalm 40 here tells that he, to tell people what God had done, shows that David was trying to share God's victory with others. So that's what I want to do for just a minute, is to praise God in the midst of the congregation and not conceal His steadfast love and His faithfulness, because God has been very good to me and to my family. I want to thank God and praise Him publicly for that. Without getting into too many details, when we moved here 4 years ago, I was in a pretty bad place, a pretty low and dark place. I was very depressed and very anxious. One Christian counselor I talked to told me I had double depression. I hadn't even heard of that. New York had been hard and discouraging, and for a while we didn't even know where our family would move to. But God opened the door for us to come here. And being here the last 4 years has been such a blessing to my family. Some of you may remember that before we moved here, I did a gospel meeting the previous September. And one of my sermons, we were talking about the need to be open with each other about our weaknesses, so I confessed to you all my obsessive-compulsive tendencies. Well, I didn't know it at the time, but I was about to be falling into the hardest and longest valley of my life. The words here of Psalm 40, verse 2 resonate strongly with me. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. I'm not going to say exactly when things started getting better, or when I felt like I was myself again, or at least mostly myself again. That took a while. And I'm still not perfect. But God is the one who brought me through. He alone was able to rescue me and help me through. And God sent many people to help me. I remember talking to Tom Hamilton in the middle of all this. I remember Tom saying, It's amazing how God sends you the help you need in the middle of our difficulties. He always sends you the right people who can help, and the Lord did. He kept sending me people who could help. Many of you were gifts from God to help. This congregation has been so encouraging to us the past 4 years. And I believe God would want me to thank the elders, who were very patient and encouraging to me. I did my best to be open with the elders, and by God's grace, they were willing to keep working with me in my slow progress of growth. There are many elderships out there who would not have worked with me, like those 5 men and later 8 men did. And for that, I'm thankful. And of course, God blessed me with a wonderful wife who's been very, very helpful and encouraging. God is good. He's a shield around those who trust in him. He's answered so many prayers for me and my family. He's been so faithful. He's been merciful to a very undeserving lost sheep. As Daniel said in Daniel 9, "To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness." So I'd like to close my little thing here by taking the words of Psalm 34, verses 1 through 10, as my own prayer. It's a psalm of David praising God for rescuing him and telling the people of Israel the saving work of the Lord. So please pray this psalm with me. Our Father in heaven, I will bless you at all times. Your praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought you, Lord, and you answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. We praise you, Lord, and we pray to you through Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, now to our lesson. If you are in Philippians chapter 2, we are continuing the series that we started last week. We're talking about soldiers of Christ this year. If you've been with us, you know that we've been focusing on that. But Philippians has this idea of being fellow soldiers, soldiers together. That's from Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Paul says, "I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my needs." So the idea is there, Paul says, I'm a soldier, and I've got Epaphroditus. He's a soldier, and we're soldiers together. And then we looked at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." You remember, he goes on to say things like, you know, we're in this conflict together. We've been called to that. And so we're standing together. Sometimes we're standing firm. Sometimes we're standing shoulder to shoulder moving forward. But we're all soldiers together. So the theme of February, now into March here, but is this idea of being a united front. And we saw this military picture, standing firm together, striving forward together, arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder, engaged in the same combat, suffering for the same cause. So I asked this question last week. How do we get a group of 200 plus people to have one mind, one spirit? That's our phrase from last week. Philippians 1:27, one mind, one spirit. How do we get 200 people to do that? Well, that's what we tried to learn from the book of Philippians. Last week we made 2 points. Point number one is with the world we need to have a battle mindset. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be struggles. But in the church family, the goal is to have unity and love in Christ. So that was kind of the ideal. That's kind of where we're supposed to be, keeping that right mindset with the world, keeping a right mindset with each other, building this family, this group, where people might use would be a fellowship or a community together, the sharing of love and unity in Christ. And so we said last week, let's get to point number three, what do we do when this isn't the case? How do we make a congregation to be this if it's not that? So what can we learn from the book of Philippians? That's where we'll be this morning for the most part. What can we learn about growing in love and in unity in Christ. Another way to say that, how do we repair relationships? If relationships aren't what they should be, how can we repair them and build them to be what they should? So we're talking about this love and unity in Christ, and our only two points today are this: humility and appreciation. If you can remember those two words, that's everything. That's what we're trying to talk about today, having humility and having appreciation with and for each other. Well, this was our scripture reading for this morning. If you recognize the beginning of this in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that was this idea of, hey, if you had any encouragement in Christ, if you had comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, well, complete my joy by being of the same mind. So work on this unity and this oneness, okay? Then verse 3, Paul goes on to talk about this one another relationship and attitude that they need to have. He says in verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or selfish ambition or conceit, that's a self-focus, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And he says, have this mind, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God, did not consider that something to be held on to stay God, to stay up in heaven, but he let that go, denied himself, emptied himself, took on the form of a slave, a servant, and then was found born in the likeness of men. So Paul's encouraging us here to watch our motives. What are my motives? What's the reason I'm doing things? Because he says here, don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit or rivalry. And how much of the things do we do are not really for God, but are for myself, against other people, rivalry with others, for people's praise, maybe against people? We can think of a passage like Matthew 6 where Jesus says, don't pray so that you'll try to impress people. That's the only reward you're going to get. When you pray, do that in secret. When you give, do that in secret. Your Father who sees you in secret, he'll reward you. Or Ecclesiastes 4. I wasn't in Lee's Ecclesiastes class, but I'm guessing you covered 4:4, where he says, so much of life is based on rivalry and trying just to one-up other people. You know, how much of trying to be a great musician is really about, you know, the music, or how much is it just being famous and being better than other people? You know, that drives so much of what we do in this life. Philippians 1, Paul says people are even preaching Christ out of rivalry. And I don't understand what the situation was. But you look at Philippians 1, and Paul says there's people out there who are preaching Christ to hurt me, preaching Christ out of rivalry. And that is crazy, but it can happen. And so don't do things from that bad motive. That's such a self-focused motive. So serve the Lord focused on the Lord, not focused on yourself. So don't do things out of selfish ambition or rivalry or conceit or pride. He says, in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. What an amazing statement. He's saying we need to change our mindset. How do we think about others? Because you need to consider others as if they're more important and significant than you yourselves are. And that's not the kind of thing that shows up on many bumper stickers. But this idea of really putting others ahead of you, putting yourself, denying yourself lower than that. So in humility, he says, that's this idea of me lowering myself. Humility is this idea of taking myself out of the equation. I heard a preacher say that once, and I said, yes, that's the idea of humility. But if there's a need, see the need, take myself out of the equation. So someone needs to get here, you know, extra early some Sunday morning. That's a good thing. That's needed. Well, not me. I don't want to be the one to do it. No, humility says, yeah, someone needs to do that. I could do that. Take me and my desires and my wants out of the equation. I could be the one. If that's a needed task, it needs to be accomplished. So it's this idea of lowering yourself, lowering the importance that my needs are met. And that's just relationship disaster, to be focused on my needs and my wants. Those need to be met. And who cares who I trample over to get that? No, Christ calls us to lower self, and it's not that important that my needs are met. And it's more important to me that your needs are met, so that I can serve others. So we don't stay focused on what pleases me. We're focused on the needs of others. That's the next verse, 2 verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And that really ties in with verse 3. What's interesting here is, at least in the ESV, has the word only here. And that word isn't there in the Greek. Many translations don't bring that out. It reads more literally something like, let each of you look not to his own interests, don't look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And that word also is important in the second line, because there's obviously a sense in which there's going to be times when my needs are going to need to be communicated. But that's not where my focus is. My focus is on the needs of others. So don't look to your own needs, but also look to the needs of others. Here's how different translations render this. The New American Standard, it says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And that's fine, but that word merely there, you'll notice the New American Standard, they put italics, the words that they put in there. That word merely is in italics because that's not in the original. And that's just not a very strong statement, seems to me, to say, well, don't just look out for your needs, look out for the needs of others. Well, that's true. But here's a punchier statement. Don't look out for your needs. Look out also for the needs of others. So the Christian Standard Bible, I think, brings that out better. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. Or the ISV, do not be concerned about your own interests, but also be concerned about the interests of others. That's a stronger statement. Don't be concerned about your interests. You be focused on the interests, the needs, the things that would benefit your brother and your sister. So the question really is, what am I really looking to? What concerns me most deeply? And there's going to be times where I need to communicate a need. I mean, you know, remember back in the book of Acts when the Grecian widows in Jerusalem were not getting their daily bread? Like, that's a problem. Like, the widows need to get their food. And so when they, we're not getting the food that we need. Oh, stop looking to your own interests. That's not the idea. There's going to be times for that. But, you know, that's our tendency. That tends to be our focus. My needs, my desires, my wants. We need to learn this service. So that we don't need to be encouraged to be self-focused. What am I really looking to? What do I really care about the most in my life? Is it my needs, my wants, my desires, my preferences? Or is it the needs, the wants, the desires, and the preferences of others? That's the question. What's my focus in this life? And Paul would say, looking at the book of Philippians, the ultimate thing we're looking to is the work of the gospel in people's lives. That's Paul's focus, is Christ being formed in you, Christ being formed in me, Christ being formed in my neighbor. Is that what I'm most concerned about? Is the gospel work in your life? So that elevates this to, it's not just, you know, are we going to go to Burger King tonight or not? Because last time we went to Burger King, and you know that I hate Burger King. Well, it's elevate that to the work of the gospel, the work of Christ in people's lives, and what's going to benefit and serve my brother so that I can help him get to heaven and help her to be encouraged. That's what Paul's most concerned about, the needs to be a blessing to others. He goes on to verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Does that sound a little strange? Have this mind, which is already yours. Well, if you already have this mind, why do they need to have this mind? Have the mind that you have right now. Here's Paul's point. Had they started down the road of growing in Christ? Absolutely. Have they started down the road of becoming more and more Christ-like? Yes. But are they fully there yet? No, they're not fully there yet. So have this mind. He's about to describe it in the following verses. All those verses in the scripture reading about the mind of Christ lowering himself, being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Have that mind in yourself. But they started there. So the transformation in them has begun. They're growing to be Christ-like, but mature it. Have the full mind of Christ. Have the perfect mind of Christ. Do what Paul says in the next chapter, chapter 3, where Paul says, I press on to make it my own. I strive, straining ahead to achieve the goal of Christ, that I would have his resurrection power in me. So have this mind. And Paul describes the servant mind of Christ here so beautifully. Though he was in the form of God, he was deity, that deity became a servant. He lowered himself to become a man, but not the greatest of men, not a man to come here and hassle with the annoyances of this life, but then kind of living in luxury and royalty. No, he came as a man, and then he came as a servant. And then he was a servant to the point of death. And it wasn't just any death, it was the death on the cross. Do you see the lowering of Christ to the point of death and the worst of deaths, the most humiliating of deaths? Christ came to serve. He says, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And there was nothing that Christ wasn't willing to do as a servant. What the Father asked him to do, he submitted himself to the will of the Father to be a blessing to others. So Jesus Christ emptied himself. He didn't cling to privilege. He didn't cling to status. What needed to be done? How can I serve others? And that's what his whole life was, especially the cross. And so what we see is those verses we were looking at in 2 and 3, 3 and 4, Christ lived that out. Christ did that exact same thing. Christ himself counted others more significant than himself. Christ didn't look to his own interest. Christ looked to the interest of others. Christ looked at us and said, your needs are more important than my needs. So I will lower myself to serve. And so if our King does that, if our God does that, can't we do that? That's the call of Christians. When we see what Christ did, we do the same thing. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So Christ was the perfect example for us to follow. Christ lived that out and then called us to follow in his footsteps, to serve others, to look to their needs, and have a mindset that you're more important than me. I lower myself. Now, that doesn't fly in this world. But in Christ, we say, I can do that. I can serve you and put your needs above mine. I want you to just imagine for a second how powerful it would be if every person in this congregation took a step in humility in this way. Can you imagine what kind of group we would be if just all of us took one step in this direction of humility? It would be unbelievable. Imagine all of us being more humble, more giving. Your needs are more important than mine. Some of us here do this well, of course. Those mature in Christ who've been doing this for a long time. Some of us may be immature in this. We're learning this mind of Christ. I'm learning this painful, difficult process of considering others more important than myself, that I'm not the important one here. And so I'm going to look to you to serve you and to be like Jesus in this way. But can we each just take that next step in humility to focus on myself less, focus on others, on you more? And I think if we all did this, it would light such a fire under us. If we just all kept growing in this, to love and to serve and to prioritize others, that would be powerful, life-changing, encouraging for this group. For any group, any family would benefit exponentially from this kind of growth in Christ. So that's point number one, grow in humility. And so as we are focusing on love and unity in Christ, after humility, our other word for the day is we need to grow in appreciation. Let's see this point in the book of Philippians as well. We need to appreciate one another. And three things are brought out here. Appreciate what we have in common. You can appreciate your past that you have with someone. And appreciate the good that's in the other person. Go to chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. We brought up this last week, but let's dig in more. Philippians 4, verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. In fact, the emphasis is, Euodia, I entreat, I beg. Euodia, I beg. And Syntyche, I beg to agree in the Lord. These are names that we're not familiar with, but they're female names, they're girls' names. So these are two sisters in Christ, Euodia and Syntyche, and they're having some kind of problem. I do not know what the problem was. Paul doesn't go into it here. Can you imagine having such a problem that you get called out in the Bible for not being able to get along? That's a rough personal history. But they're having some kind of thing. They're at each other's throats. It's bad. Paul feels a need to call them out by name to address the situation. And Paul's first counsel to them is, I want you to agree in the Lord. That's their calling. Agree in the Lord. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean that they need to agree in the Lord? So one option is, you guys just need to work this out and come to an agreement, right? You need to have a common understanding that whatever this is, you need to see it the same. Right? But I don't think that's what the idea is. When we think in those terms of we have to agree on matters of judgment, things that are hard, things that are matters of maturity sometimes. What about Paul and Barnabas back in Acts 15? They did not agree what to do. Remember, John Mark left them. So when it comes time for missionary trip number two, Paul says, well, yeah, we're not going to take John Mark, right? And Barnabas says, well, no, we'll take John Mark. And no, we're not going to take, we can't take him. He abandoned us, and this whole trip is bigger than one person. Yeah, but he needs encouragement, and he'll do better this time. And they went back and forth. And they decided just to part ways. Option number three was Paul goes on his trip, Barnabas went on his trip with John Mark. And they didn't come to an agreement of what to do. I guess they came up with option C, is we won't take John Mark together. But let's use that as a model. Do you think it'd be appropriate to say that there in Acts 15 that Paul and Barnabas can be a model of how we can agree in the Lord? Do you think Paul and Barnabas agreed in the Lord even in their disagreement? I think so. I think they agreed in the Lord, even though they had a difference of judgment, a different opinion of how to handle that situation. So I think that really brings us to option two here. Even if you can't see things eye to eye with a brother or a sister, be settled in that you both have the Lord. And at least that's your deepest hope, that you both have the Lord. You know, Lee talked about recently, in terms of trying to think about, is someone my Christian brother or not in a world that has such division? And Lee just brought up, he said, look, there's lots of lists out there of the things you have to agree on, and here's the list of things you don't have to agree on. And all those lists are different. He says, I'm not going to bring you a list. I'm sure not going to bring you a list. Maybe something like Ephesians 4 is at least a starting place of our thinking, right? That we're both in the same body. We both have the same spirit. We both have the same hope. We both have the same Lord. We both have the same faith. We both have the same baptism. We have the same God and Father. Isn't that a starting place for agreement moving forward? And we just need to realize if we have all those things in common, that's not nothing. I mean, in this world, that's a lot. And we can appreciate that. And we can start in that place and say, we have the same Lord together. We have the same goal. And let's think about that idea here for just a second. I think the word Lord here might be significant. To agree in the Lord. Do they really have the same Lord? And when we really have the same Lord, that brings us together so much. Imagine this, if Yodia, she's really looking to serve the Lord, but Syntyche is really kind of just trying to serve herself. Are they going to be able to agree in the Lord? Are they going to be able to work together very well? Maybe superficially, but when it comes down to it, there's going to be a challenge there because they don't really have the same Lord. By Lord here, we're talking about this idea of master. We're looking to the same person that Jesus calls the shots. He's the master, and we're both trying to please our master. And when we both really have the same master in Christ, a lot of disagreements disappear. Especially when we realize having the same master means looking to the same book and working together to study that book so that our understanding is growing, unifying as we learn the Bible together. That's what happens in the world. Person A says, I'm going to submit to what the Bible says. Person B says, Bible's nice, but you also need this over here. Of course, you're not going to come to understanding. But having the same Lord and looking to the same book, that brings us together. And many of our disagreements disappear at that point. And there is a place for a Romans 14:4 kind of idea that I'm a servant of the Lord, you're a servant, and it's not my ultimate job to be the judge. It's the master who judges. Romans 14:4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. There's a place for that idea. look, we're both looking to the Lord to serve him. Let's keep growing in the word together. Make sure we're looking to the word. And then trust in the Lord, as because he's the master of us both as his servants. So here's the point. Appreciate what we have in common. If we really both have Jesus as Lord of our lives, that gives us a lot to appreciate. That's a lot. There's a lot of ground to work together. There's a lot of hope that we can keep studying and keep working together in the Lord, looking to serve and please our master. It says in verse 3 here, "Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who've labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers." As I've thought about what Paul's trying to say here, I think he's basically trying to say, I want you to remember what you guys used to do, and I want you to appreciate that, because there's a place for that too. When Yodia and Syntyche were at each other's throats and couldn't get over this thing, Paul wants them to remember the work that they used to do together. He says, "I ask you, true companion," and that might be a person's name, some guy there, "help these women." And Paul goes to the past. He says, "They labored side by side with me in the gospel." How many years ago was that? He doesn't say. But it was in the past. And remember, when you guys both, either together or both of them with Paul, worked in the gospel work. And he says, with Clement and the rest of these guys. And he says, remember that work you used to do together. That work was real. Those labors and those efforts and those hours spent in the gospel working with Paul together, that was good. That was real. And Paul wants them to go back to that. What can they do to go back to those good old days of working together on the same team again? See Paul's point there? Go back to those good old days. As you think about this idea of people, appreciate that past that they have together. I don't know. Does that point seem a little sentimental? Like, well, Paul, that's in the past, and they need to work on their current problems. Does Paul's point there seem to be a little too much, you know, rose-tinted glasses? I think we need to see that God himself speaks this way about us. I put here Revelation 2, the way that God appreciates the past work of the church at Ephesus. Now, they need to repent. They got some problems. They need to repent. But he appreciates the past things. And this passage from Jeremiah came to mind, where God is pleading with them to repent. Things are really bad in Jeremiah's day. But this is how Jeremiah's sermon starts in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest." God says, remember those good old days back in the wilderness, the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride. And God says, I wish we'd go back to that. And you read that and you go, Lord, are these the same people that I can read about in Exodus and Numbers who kept rebelling against you and you kept having to kill them and strike them down? When God looks back to the wilderness experience here, he says, those were good old days. Let's go back to that. I remember your devotion as a youth. And we can go back and highlight the really bad things in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, Deuteronomy, of their disobedience. But God says, you know, there were some good things there. Let's remember that. And the reason God speaks this way towards Israel is because love speaks this way. Love remembers the best. And love hopes for the best. And love hopes to return to the best. So of course God's going to speak that way about us. So yeah, Yodi and Syntyche, remember that. Remember that a few years ago you guys went out door knocking with Paul. Or you passed out flyers, or you had Bible studies, and you were zealous together. Go back to that. Make that happen again. That love and that work in the Lord was good. Let's go back to that. I think that's part of Paul's message here to Yodi and Syntyche. Maybe your mind's already gone here, but isn't this the exact same advice that most intimate of human relationships, marriage? Don't people need that as a reminder sometimes in their marriage? Hey, remember those good old days back then? Remember that. Appreciate that past. When you're at each other's throats, we're going to get to this in the next point even stronger. When you're at each other's throats, remember those good things, those good years, all those the work you did together. That was real. That was good. Let's go back to that. And point number three here of appreciation, appreciate the good in the other person. You may recognize verse 8 here, Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, what we often do with this verse, I think it may be lifted a little bit out of the context here of chapter 4, or the context of Yodi and Syntyche, and we kind of just make it generic advice, right? Like, this is the kind of things we need to think about. This is the kind of things that we should focus on in our life overall. I think that's true, but I really think it's more powerful and it's better to read this as what I need to think about in my heart, in my mind, when I'm working through things with someone else, the Yodia and Syntyche conflict. In other words, what should we focus on when we're struggling to appreciate someone? And when there's a torn and damaged relationship, what should I be thinking on? I think he says, think about what is true and honorable and just, commendable, excellent things. So let's go through these quickly, but think about this. Whatever is this, focus on this. Whatever is true. Ever had a relationship where you find one or both of you are not focused on things that are even true going on? Is my issue with this person even real? Is it actually a true thing? Am I angry about something they haven't even done? Am I kind of exaggerating the problem here? And we wouldn't do that, right? Exaggerate what another person has done. If you're like me, you know, I'll just be thinking about some person and I'm like debating them in my mind. I'm so mad at what they're saying in my mind. You know, they haven't said that actually in real life. Who knows if they would actually say that in real life? But I'm mad because they're saying it in my head. That's not true. That's not true. I shouldn't be focused on that kind of thing. Whatever is honorable, think about that. Are there good things in this person? What are their admirable traits? Am I being honorable here? Am I making sure that I'm being honorable? Whatever is just, that's this idea of fair. Am I really being fair with this person? Okay, we're butting heads here. Am I focused on what is fair? Is that going to help me, conflict resolution? Absolutely. Whatever's pure, what's good and pure in that person? Are my motives good and pure? Am I focusing on pure things in the relationship? Whatever is lovely, am I thinking lovely thoughts, right? Good thoughts, gracious thoughts. The Bible speaks of adorning these relationships, our speech with grace and pouring out grace onto others. Am I thinking lovely thoughts? Or do I kind of want to dance on their grave or blow up their car or something like that? Those aren't lovely thoughts. We think them, but it's not good. What can I think about that's lovely towards the other person? Whatever is commendable. What are the good, commendable, admirable things about this person that I can focus on? He says, if there's any excellence, think about these things. Is there anything excellent in the person? Is there anything virtuous? Anything that's Christ-like that I can focus on? Is there anything worthy of praise? Is there something I can even look up to about them, appreciate, even compliment them about? He says, think about these things. Why do we need to do that? Because what happens in relationships is as we're hurt, as we have conflict, we zoom in and we focus on the negative. And Paul says, zoom out and focus on what's true and lovely and good and commendable. Focus on the good things in someone, and that's going to pull you out of just thinking about the negative things. It happens. It happens in relationships. Again, the most intimate of human relationships, marriage, this is so common. At first, right, dating, getting married, you can't think at all about the negative things. All you see are the lovely, wonderful things that they do, and everything's so positive, and rainbows, and sunshine, right? And then later on, you can see nothing right in them. It's all conflict. All you can think about are the problems. And that's what Paul's saying to do. Zoom out. Think about the good things. What are the commendable things? And you might just sit there with a pencil and say, I'm going to write out five commendable, virtuous things about this person. Say, this is going to take me a while. I might be here a while before I get five things out. But that's a good exercise with brothers and sisters in Christ who can't get along, or a friendship, or a married couple. What are the good things? And remind yourself that whatever is true, really true about that person, think about those things. Here's the thing, talking about marriage, all those good things that you loved about them, they're still there, right? I mean, there's occasionally someone who's really a hypocrite and you see their true colors. But for the most part in these relationships, all those good things are still there. They're still, you know, a hard worker. They're still kind. It's just all the other things that drive you crazy, right? And then it comes all about the little things that drive you nuts. But all those good things are still there. Remember those things. Go back and remember those things. So appreciate the good in other people. I think this verse from 1 Corinthians 13, love does not keep a record of wrongs. I think that encapsulates what we're trying to get at today in this Philippians principle of humility and appreciation. If we decide I'm going to live out love that doesn't keep a record of wrongs, and that's not the ESV, it's some other translation, maybe the New American Standard. Do you see how that encapsulates both humility and appreciation? It's the humility to forgive. I'm not going to keep remembering these things. I'm going to let these things go. That list that I want to keep making of all the ways you've hurt me or all the ways you annoy me, I'm getting rid of that list. And there's a humility to act forgiving in that way. And then appreciation. Appreciation that doesn't define people by their faults and weaknesses. It says, we're going to agree in the Lord. And we're both trying to serve the Lord together. I'm going to focus on those true, good, admirable things in you. And that's going to repair a lot of relationships. Appreciate the good in the other person. So this week, do those two things. Take that next step in humble service and that next step in sincere appreciation. And that will transform our relationships. Being humble and sincere and loving and forgiving and to appreciate the other person. No one likes it when you feel like all this person can see in me are my faults. No one likes that. Do you like that when people do that to you? So then we learn to do that to others and to work together in Christ. Here's our closing verse, 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul told those good Thessalonian brethren, he said, now concerning brotherly love, let's talk about that for a second. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. I don't need to tell you about this. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, and that is indeed what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. They were loving. They were great. They were exemplary. Their love in Christ was amazing. Paul says this, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. You see that? Whatever level of love you're at, take it to the next step. Whatever level of love you're at, grow that, mature that, perfect that, and take that next step in love to serve other people, to forgive, and to work together in Christ. Well, that is our lesson today. Growing in humility and love. And remember that all this, back in Philippians 2, starts by looking to Jesus, who did not hold on to his deity, but emptied himself to serve and to love and to give. And that's our call. And those of us who are Christians are trying to do that. We may do it imperfectly. We may stumble and struggle, but we keep coming back to that. To love and to serve, and to give to others in Christ. And that's what we have to offer is Jesus Christ. His gospel is the good news that those who give themselves to Christ, who decide to follow him, they are forgiven of their sins. They are made new in God, a new creation, pure and sinless, pleasing to God, living like Christ. So we want to help people with that. Can we help you? Can we pray with you? Can we study the Bible with you? We can even baptize you into Christ. Please let us know, maybe even now, while we stand and sing a song of invitation.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming.